Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Last Sunday, we spent our time identifying Satan and discussing his origin. We learn from the Bible that Satan is called the devil, that old serpent, the great dragon, our adversary, our enemy, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, a murderer and a liar, and by other such unflattering terms. The names which the Bible applies to Satan provides us with insight into his true nature and into his evil schemes in dealing with mankind. We also learn that the Scriptures do not give us specific information about the origin of Satan. Millions of people believe or claim to believe that Satan is a fallen angel, but the Scriptures do not give us enough information about his origin for us to be too dogmatic on that topic. But that is not or should not be our chief concern. We must know who he is and what his intentions are. We must also know how to resist him. What are Satan's intentions and goals for his kingdom? The Bible leaves absolutely no doubt about the answer to that question. Let us now turn to God's Word to learn about Satan's intentions and purposes. Our very first contact with Satan from a scriptural viewpoint is in his meeting with Adam and Eve. Is there any question in your mind as to his intentions in dealing with Adam and Eve? His goal was to tempt them and to lead them away from God. He still wants to tempt us and cause us to give up our allegiance to our Heavenly Father. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Did Paul believe the tempter could turn men away from God? The answer is too plain for anyone to miss. Paul warned the Corinthians to prevent Satan from taking advantage of them, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Satan attempts, and succeeds too often, to blind men's eyes to the truth of the gospel. But I fear, Paul said, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. The word translated beguile, exapatao, means to beguile completely. It shows that Satan can deceive and lead God's people astray. Satan does not have to prevent men's reading the Bible to lead them astray. All he has to do is to convince them that some of the Bible is true and other parts are mythological, just as theologians like John Shelby Spong do all the time. If Satan can cast doubt on any portion of the Scripture, he likely will succeed in leading countless thousands away from God and from his saving grace. Satan sends his followers to preach another Jesus, another gospel, and to encourage men and women to receive another spirit. He does all within his power to destroy God's Word. In the parable of the sower, Jesus said that some of the seed fell by the wayside. He explained the significance of the seed which fell by the wayside. When men have heard the gospel, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Mark 4:15. The devil does not want men to hear the pure, unadulterated word of God. He wants God's word mixed with human philosophy, liberal psychology, and other forms of error. If men and women hear the word in spite of Satan's best efforts, he tries to convince them that it is not true or practical or meaningful. Tragically, there are thousands of preachers and theologians throughout the United States who are assisting Satan in his attacks against God's truth. Satan wants to be exalted, and to reign in men's hearts and lives. He has succeeded through the ages in his evil desire. The Scriptures make these comments concerning Judas Iscariot. After the sop, or morsel, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That you do, do quickly. John 13:27. Incidentally, Satan could not have entered the heart of Judas Iscariot without an invitation. Judas was in the right frame of mind to betray his Lord and to follow Satan, or Satan would not have had any influence in his life. There are other goals and intentions which Satan has for fighting against God and against God's people. But I want to ask another very important question about Satan. What are his methods of operation? How does he hope to accomplish his purposes and goals for mankind? Again, the Bible leaves no doubt about the answer to that question. The Apostle Paul wrote as follows to the Ephesians, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Ephesians 6:10-12 and 16. The word wiles in Ephesians 6:11 is from the Greek methodios and comes into our language in the word methods. According to Vine, the word denotes craft, deceit, a cunning device. The word is translated lie in wait to deceive in the following verse. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. If we do not know the wiles of the devil, his methods of operation, how are we going to resist him, as both James and Peter say we must? One of the devil's methods of operation in our day, and this has been true in other ages as well, is to blind men's eyes to the truth of the gospel. Please listen to these words from Paul. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan has always used atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, and other unbelievers to undermine the truth of the Bible. There have been thousands like Voltaire, Robert Greene Ingersoll, Steve Allen, and Anthony Flew, who have vigorously attacked God's book and made fun of Bible believers. We must be concerned about these enemies of the cross and be prepared to give an answer to every charge against the Scriptures. 1 Peter 3:15. We cannot allow the world or the church to believe that the atheists and other unbelievers have some new approach to denying the inspiration of the Word of God. They are still using the same old arguments against the Bible, which were invented in the first century of the Christian era, and which have been completely refuted over and over. But unfortunately, confessed unbelievers are not the major threat to the inspiration of the Scriptures. Modernistic theologians are. In fact, Robert Greene Ingersoll, who traveled across our country lecturing on the mistakes of Moses, was once asked late in life why he had quit attacking the Bible. He replied, There is no need for me anymore. The liberal theologians are doing my work for me. What a tragic commentary on modernistic religion. It is a shame and a disgrace to the cause of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, all religious groups in America are afflicted with this malady. One liberal German theologian, Dr. F.C. Bauer, imagined he had discovered a serious breach of fellowship between the apostles Paul and Peter. He built a rather impressive superstructure on a very flimsy or non-existent foundation. These are Peter's words concerning Paul. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. The word rest is from the Greek strebelao, and means to turn, to twist. Peter said that such perverters of the word are twisting the scriptures to their own destruction. Paul informed the Corinthians that Satan wants to get advantage of us. And then he added, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." 2 Corinthians 2:11. The word devices is not the same word translated wile. The word devices comes from the Greek noema, which literally means thought. The word implies purposes, devices. It is not always used in a negative sense. Other versions translate the Greek schemes, designs, methods, and intention. Dr. A.T. Robertson says the evil plans and purposes. Paul was teaching the Corinthians and us that Christians can and must know Satan's methods of operation. We need to know his devices. The scriptures tell us who Satan is, what his purposes and intentions are, how he operates, and how we can overcome him. Now let us turn, for the remainder of our study today, to the various ways Satan puts his evil plans into practice. One of his most devious and popular methods of operation is to attempt to convince the unwary and unstable that he can provide the ultimate in freedom. He can remove all restrictions so that we can do whatever we please. Dr. Joseph Stowell, president of Moody Bible Institute, wrote a book which he called The Dawn's Early Light. Dr. Stowell summarizes Satan's scheme for convincing us that we are not free. He expresses that truth in the following syllogism. Major premise: restrictions are not good. Minor premise: God's plan is restrictive. Conclusion: therefore, God's plan is not good. Page 48. The tragedy in our day is that millions of Americans and people around the world have been led to believe the devil's lie about unrestricted freedom. Because of men's believing the devil's lie, we are choking to death on every form of evil known to the human race. In the area of sexual behavior, millions of our young people, and older ones also, have been convinced by the media, by academia, and by liberal theology that we are completely free to do whatever we choose with whomever we choose. The media glorify men and women who are engaged in all kinds of aberrant sexual behavior. Hollywood starlets and their consorts live like hogs and dogs. They disregard the moral values of God's book and trade partners with less compunction of conscience than they trade automobiles. My friends, I do not like to be critical of the dead, but it bothered me considerably for the news media to glorify the life of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis. I have no doubt she was an intelligent, capable woman, but the last few years of her life she lived in open adultery. She was unquestionably a gracious hostess in the White House, a woman of refinement, culturally speaking. But the Bible makes no bones about such ungodly behavior. Her adultery was not appealing or exciting or romantic. It was sinful and evil and detrimental to the moral values of our nation. Both premarital sex and extramarital sex are glorified in movies, in television programs, and in other news and entertainment media, including the Tennessean. But so is homosexuality. There is hardly a day that the major news organizations in this nation do not promote sexual perversion. Books by the hundreds are being written by Hollywood personalities, by prominent theologians, and by academic scholars to present homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle and not sinful or perverted or aberrant. But there is not one person in my audience this morning who does not know what God has said in His Word about the sinfulness of homosexuality. They which do such thing are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. Fornicators, adulterers, and homosexuals are not free. In many cases, but certainly not all, sexual sinners suffer from guilty consciences, regardless of their protests to the contrary. They know they are violating the teachings of God's Word. They also know they are not free to do whatever they please with whomever they please. Tragically, sexually immoral people are more likely to commit other crimes and sins and to take their own lives. That is particularly true of homosexuals. AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases are threatening the health and welfare of this great nation. Since 1981, more than 350,000 Americans have died from AIDS. The numbers who are infected and will die of this dread plague cannot be known, but estimates say that millions of Americans are HIV positive. Obviously, Christians are and must be concerned about this human tragedy. But there are some aspects of the AIDS epidemic which may not have entered your consciousness. For example, have you wondered about what AIDS will do to our health care system when there are hundreds of thousands of AIDS patients in our hospitals? It is already happening in some hospitals in the United States. But what will be the situation 10 or 20 years from now? What will the AIDS crisis do to our Social Security system, especially in view of the stealing our government does from the Social Security Trust Fund? Although I am not a prophet or a prophet's son, I predict disaster in the coming years because so many homosexuals, fornicators, and adulterers thought they were free from any moral restrictions. Satan has convinced them that they are free and have nothing to worry about. But the devil, for some odd reason, does not mention AIDS, gonorrhea, syphilis, genital herpes, and dozens of other sexually transmitted diseases. He encourages men to believe they have absolute freedom and never have to pay the consequences of their rebellion against God's laws. Millions of Americans are paying dearly for listening to Satan. What Satan has accomplished in the area of so-called moral freedom, he strives to achieve in the area of doctrinal freedom. Satan has sought to convince people, including religious leaders and preachers, that they are not under law, but under grace. Therefore, we are free to teach whatever we please and to do whatever we please. If the teaching or practice is within our comfort zone, we are free to follow our own desires and preferences without interference from anyone. Such thinking has led to the many false doctrines and unscriptural practices which are so widespread in our world. I want to give you a few examples. Some religious groups have completely ignored what the Bible says about women serving as preachers, elders, and deacons. Those churches and individuals who claim total or almost total doctrinal freedom have forgotten or do not care what Paul says about a woman's teaching over a man or usurping authority over the man. In many cases, churches who have women preachers make no special effort to justify their practices. They believe they are free to follow their own preferences. If anyone objects that the practice is unscriptural, he is told that he is being legalistic or narrow-minded or worse. Christ being the head of the church and having all authority seems to be of minor significance. Instrumental music was introduced into the worship services of the various denominations many years ago, but not in New Testament times. The leaders or founders of those denominations were almost universally opposed to the practice, but their followers were not so scrupulous in their teaching and practice. Modern theologians are often aghast that anyone would oppose the use of mechanical instruments of music in public worship services. If men are free in Christ, they reason, we should be able to practice in worship whatever pleases us and whatever appeals to the outsider. If that means guitars, trumpets, and organs, then we should feel free to use them, and no one has the right to criticize them for their behavior. But should not our work and worship be determined by the Word of God and be directed to pleasing God rather than their appeal to men, whoever those men are? In modern times, another innovation is plaguing some religious groups: taking the Lord's Supper on any day we choose rather than on the Lord's Day. Some religious organizations take the Lord's Supper on Thursday night or Friday night, or at any other time they choose. How can mere mortals decide on their own what pleases God in their work and worship? Should we not follow the New Testament pattern of taking the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, as was done in Jerusalem and at Troas? In fact, some churches are now changing their worship services to Saturday, not because they're Sabbatarian, but because it is more convenient for some or for all of their members. Some families apparently want to leave Sunday open for their own activities and do not want to be bothered by worship on the Lord's Day. Where, dear friends, is this so-called doctrinal freedom leading? It is leading to the same place moral freedom has brought this nation, as far away from God as possible. If we can reject what the Scriptures teach about worship, why are we restricted by what the Bible says on any topic? The sad truth is that many modernistic churches could care less about the Word of God, about the Church of the Living God, and about other phases of New Testament Christianity. They have believed the devil's lie about becoming like God. If they are like God, they can make their own rules and regulations. I do not need to tell you what the final outcome of this departure from God's Word will be for those who are guilty of such hardness of heart. The doctrinal freedom, which many are promoting among religious groups, including some churches of Christ, has led to the position that there are no absolutes, no eternal verities, no universal principles. Wesley Baker, a liberal Presbyterian preacher on the West Coast, stated dogmatically, "There are no absolutes." Joseph Fletcher said in a speech at Murray State University at Murray, Kentucky, that anyone who believes in absolutes is an absolute fool. As you can see without my pointing it out, both of these men are illogical and moral pygmies. John Shelby Spong approves of homosexual behavior and of premarital sex, as do Baker and Fletcher. Paul Moore, Jr., Bishop of the Episcopal Church in New York, appointed a lesbian to be a priest in his diocese. By what standard can we condemn the actions of these two liberal Episcopal bishops? You know the only standard is the Word of God. These men have violated the truth of the Scriptures. But if there are no absolutes, their actions are not wrong. Nobody has a right to oppose what they have done and are doing. My friends, the Bible teaches very plainly that Christians have greater freedom than any other people on the face of God's earth. Our Lord Himself said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. The Jews objected to our Lord's words by saying, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How can you say you shall be made free?" Our Lord responded, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." John 8:33 and 36. Christ has made us free, and we are free indeed. The great Galatian letter explains what being free in Christ means for every child of God. Paul says, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage." Galatians 3:26-28 and 5:1. Does the freedom we enjoy in Christ mean total freedom to do whatever one chooses? The Apostle Peter gives expression to the classic answer to the foregoing question. "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." 1 Peter 2:15-16. My friends, we thank you for listening today. For the next two Sundays, I shall speak to you on the topic, Satanism. Please be listening. May God bless you.